It is my pleasure to be here this evening, this afternoon. I don't know how it always works out, but anytime Tommy asks me to come to a lectureship to speak, it's always this hour. This is my nap time. When you get my age, you need a nap after lunch. And somehow it still wound up. I wasn't asked to do this, but it still wound up. Here I am at this same slot again. fate is against me. You know, I had to chuckle at what Brother Rogers said concerning preaching students. Never underestimate the ignorance of the audience. And I can relate to that. I used to be a student in preaching school, and I know how we were pretty ignorant at that time. And I hope we've grown in some knowledge since that time. But I also have to say this. Never overestimate the brilliance and the talents of others. When I was a brand new Christian, I admired a lot of good, sound gospel preachers, and I was very impressed in the way they presented the gospel. And I always said, I want to preach just like them. I want to be like them. And I was referring to people like Buster Dobbs, Bill Lockwood, Mac Deaver, Joseph Medder, and others like that. And now that I've seen where they have gone, I don't wish for that anymore. I'm happy with who I am, maybe a nobody, but that's fine with me. Just because somebody is brilliant, it does not mean that they're always sound. And I think that's a lesson for us today with this doctrine right here. There's a lot of good, sound, talented men who once taught the truth, but now they've strayed away into this heresy. And we need to be careful that we don't follow men. We follow God. And it kind of brings back to mind what Hosea said long ago, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I appreciate Brother Tommy and the elders in this congregation for putting this lectureship on to encourage us to learn and grow in the knowledge of God, not in the knowledge of men. My topic this evening is the Bible's teaching about hell. Now, there are three words in the Greek New Testament that have been translated as hell by some translations, more especially the King James Version, and they are the Greek words Tartarus, Hades, and Gehenna. Now, Brother House did a great job on explaining these three Greek words, but I want to kind of look at these again. The term Hades is simply meaning the realm of departed spirits. It is not hell. Remember, Jesus went to Hades. He didn't go to hell. He was in paradise. And, you know, there's a lot of things that people have said that, you know, we have to go to, or he had to go to hell first to experience hell for us before he ever went to heaven. Well, that's a bad translation there. Hades refers to the realm of departed spirits, and it's divided into two compartments with a great gulf that divides the two. One is called paradise. That's where Jesus and one of the thieves on the cross went to, where Abraham was, and Lazarus of Luke chapter 16. The other side is called Tartarus. But everybody who dies before the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to go to Hades. And then we come to Tartarus. And that is where the wicked will have to await the judgment. When they die and their souls, they will go to Tartarus. And that's where the rich man of Luke chapter 16 was. And the only place that you find that word Tartarus is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, which says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," and that's your term Tartarus, "and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." This is where the wicked are going to wait until the great judgment day. And then they will be delivered to the place called Gehenna, which is the final resting place of the wicked. And it's also described in the scriptures as eternal fire and eternal damnation. This morning, or this evening, we're going to be focusing upon the term Gehenna. For 16 centuries, the doctrine of eternal punishment for the wicked at the hands of a just God has been something that has been conviction throughout Christendom. This was so in the intertestamental period, but also during the time of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees were about the only exception to that rule, but they didn't believe in the resurrection either. And I remember the first time I ever heard this saying, Brother Keith Moser said it many years ago, that's why they're sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Bible definitely speaks about the doctrine of hell. It is a Bible subject. But with the approach of the Renaissance, the shift of man's emphasis went from being theocentric, God-centered, to anthropocentric, man-centered. And man became the ultimate object of worship. Humanism began to take precedence over God. Man became so valuable and so precious in his own sight that he could not even fathom that God would allow him to be punished eternally in hell. John A. Robinson, who was the bishop of the Church of England, said this way back in 1949. He said, Christ remains on the cross as long as one sinner remains in hell. In a universe of love, there can be no heaven which tolerates a chamber of horrors, not hell for any, which does not at the same time make it hell for God. He cannot endure that, like he knows what God can endure. For that would be the final mockery of his nature, and he will not. Emil Brunner was of the same sort of Robinson, and he said this, the revealed will of God and the plan for the world which he discloses is a plan of universal salvation, of gathering all things into Christ. We hear not one word in the Bible of a dual plan, a plan of salvation, and its polar opposite. Both of these men apparently have read the sacred text with tinted or extremely dirty glasses. As often is the case, as Brother Light mentioned, those who were once considered as radicals are now considered as mainstream. Our seminaries, for more than a century now, have been filled with professors who deny the very existence of hell. These schools have turned out thousands of infidels who spew their false doctrine throughout our country and also throughout our world. The heart of their theology, of course, is an overemphasis of God's love, his mercy, his kindness, his grace, and his long-suffering. And it's accompanied by this total avoidance and denial of the balancing traits of God's justice, his wrath against sin, his law, and retribution against impenitent sinners. So now we have these evangelical churches going out there and freely accepting divorce for any cause, sexual indulgence, homosexuality, social drinking as being compatible with a Christian lifestyle and the hope of heaven. It wasn't that long ago that a university decided to do a little survey, and they asked 500 preachers from different denominations several questions. And one of those questions was, is there a heaven? 59% said yes. We're talking about preachers. 59%. That means 41% either said no or they didn't know if there was a heaven. When asked, is there a hell? Only 39% said yes. That means 61%, the majority, said there is not a hell. And when they were asked, should you preach about hell? Only 20% said yes. But I also want you to listen to something else. When asked about the souls of the wicked, I want you to listen to what Pope Francis said. And I quote, they are not punished. Those who repent obtain the forgiveness of God and enter the rank of souls who contemplate him. But those who do not repent and cannot be therefore forgiven disappear. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. Now, I was kind of shocked when I read this, but Pope Francis believes in annihilationism. that the wicked just cease to exist at death. You know, the preaching of hell is not popular. Never was intended to be. It was designed to scare the devil out of us, is what it was designed for. And because of this liberal mindset, our culture has sustained a steady assault of humanistic philosophy that does not believe in hell. And this constant barrage of this irreligious values have clearly taken a tremendous toll, not just on the church, but also our nation and our world. Our television sets have served as a primary medium in which our moral framework has been undermined and severely eroded. Our society has become more hedonistic, more anti-Christian, more out of touch with the Bible than any other time in our history. American civilization is crumbling before our very eyes. The moral, the spiritual, the religious foundation of our society is deteriorating because we don't believe the Bible anymore. Now, theistic humanism actually started around the Renaissance, and it has produced about five schools of hell denial. And one of those schools is what we call universalism. It says that hell could not exist as an eternal state because God is too loving, too benevolent to allow anyone to suffer forever in such a state. Of course, this is what Pope Francis believes in. Oh, I'm sorry. He's the next one. Annihilationism. And that says that it's a doctrine that the wicked will just cease to exist at death. And then third, you have the atheistic humanism. This is the exaltation of the human being to this ultimate form of life with this corresponding denial of the existence of God. And what brings happiness and pleasure to man is all that really matters to them. There's no God. There's no absolute right or wrong. There is no judgment. There's no heaven. There's no hell. Then the fourth school of hell denial is called liberalism. It says while hell may exist and some may go there, no sin is bad enough or sinner wicked enough to deserve it. Now, they say it may exist, they may go there, so they're saying if they do go there, then God is unjust. Then you have the New Age movement. They try to promote self-esteem. They blame all the negative views on the traditional views. In their mind, acknowledging oneself as a sinner destroys the human being. And therefore, they deny hell just right out of existence. But you know, there's an antidote for all of this. And there's only one antidote. We as a nation of people are in desperate need of returning back to the Bible, to the Word of God. That's where all the answers are found. We need to go back to conforming ourselves to those written instructions in that book. Only the Word of God is capable of sustaining us and getting us through this life in such a way that we can enjoy the next life. If we sin against God by violating His written instructions in this life and we are forgiven of that sin when we leave this life, then it's going to result in ultimate and eternal punishment. If you believe in heaven, you've got to believe in hell, because the same Bible that we read about heaven and learn about heaven also talks about hell. So, what did Jesus say about hell? Well, you know, the existence of hell cannot be denied without actually denying the very existence and reality of Jesus Christ Himself. So the crucial issue concerning the belief of hell entails a much larger issue, and that is a belief in Jesus Christ. Considering all the denials of hell, there's still that stubborn, nagging, undeniable fact that Jesus said a lot about hell and eternal punishment. In fact, it's been asserted that Jesus said more about hell than He ever said about heaven, and I believe that to be true. Every warning that we have about judgment, every prohibition about evil, every encouragement to do righteousness, every declaration that we have about sin holds the concept of eternal punishment in hell. And if it doesn't, these terms would make no sense whatsoever. The coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth and the sacrifice that he made upon the cross for man's sins undeniably says there must be an eternal hell. I mean, why else would he have died and gone through all the torture and the pain and the suffering if it wasn't to prevent us from going someplace very terrible? Jesus referred to hell in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And that's your term, Gehenna. He threatened hell fire for those who pronounce "thou fool" upon their fellow man, Matthew 5:22. He referred to hell as a real entity in which the body would be cast down because of retribution for sin, Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. One who causes one to sin, their fellow man, also will be cast into hell fire, Matthew 18, verse 9. In fact, Jesus referred to hell as the abode for the wicked, as an eternal place, no less than 11 times. So, what is hell, according to Jesus? Well, even though the King James Version translates Hades and Tartarus as hell, the English word for hell is actually correctly translated from the Greek word Gehenna. This term derives its name from the Valley of Hinnom that was just outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. It was a place where the idolatrous Jews would sacrifice their children in the fire to honor their god Molech. And it was a dump for garbage and refuse. And the fires there just continually burned all the time. And the stench was horrendous. Now, Gehenna originally related to the fire that was used in the sacrificing of children. And Jesus perpetuated this element by describing the final eternal place called hell as a place of fire and brimstone. But you know, the Lord even used a stronger description for hell than just fire. He also termed it as unquenchable fire. Listen to how he described it in Mark chapter 9, verse 48. He says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Jesus also described it as a place where those who are cast therein are going to be destroyed, Matthew 10, verse 28. And that word, Greek word apolumai, from which we had the word destroyed, is translated as one who will suffer utter, irreclaimable loss forever. It does not carry the idea of annihilation. Jesus also referred to hell as a place of eternal punishment, Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. As Brother John Grubb taught, the spirit does not sleep. And this is, I think, made pretty clear in the story of Lazarus and the rich man there in Luke chapter 16. There we have the story of two men, and both of them died, and both of them were in a clear, conscious existence. As we read that story, we notice that both men were able to converse, to feel pain, to feel comfort, and to feel emotions. We have to understand that the spirit of man does not have to have a physical body to exist. The dead exist in a departed realm. Death does not end our existence nor our consciousness. Now, this hell, which Jesus believed in and described, is also described as a separation from God and the redeemed and the banishment from heaven. The lost are said to be cast into hell, Matthew 5:28. Jesus will say to the lost in judgment, "Depart from me," Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. He taught hell was a place of outer darkness, Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. And that is simply because you're completely separated from God. And God is light. To the impenitent sinners, he will say in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." He said to the wicked that they would see themselves cast forth without the eternal kingdom of God. In other words, outside of the kingdom, Luke 13:28. And even the Apostle Paul said the lost would be banished eternally from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. So hell is a place of separation, and it's described as the second death, Revelation 21, verse 8, Revelation 20, verse 14. You know, man has always pondered the state of man after death. If you remember, Job asked this question in Job 14:10. He says, "But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" He wanted to know where man went to after death. Defining the term death kind of helps us to answer the question that Job and many other men all throughout the centuries have been asking. James says, "The body without the spirit is dead," James 2, verse 26. We have a similar explanation at the death of Rachel in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18. It says, "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died." Death is simply the separation of the spirit and the soul from the physical body, at which time we end our earthly life. Now, we are all going to die the first death. That's the physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says it very clearly. It is appointed unto men once to die. But the second death is something that we have by choice. And that is the eternal separation of us from God in hell. Now, Jesus also teaches that hell is a place where one is going to be with Satan and with all the evil men and all the evil women of all time. The fires of hell are prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And when we read this, we have to understand the term angels. It needs to be translated according to context. That word angels is actually taken from the Greek word angelos, which means messengers. So determining what it means, you have to look at the context. Could it be referring to heavenly angels, to Satan's angels, or just messengers of human beings on the earth? Well, I think this could also mean, you know, messengers of Satan. If you're not a messenger for Christ, then you're a messenger for Satan. Jesus said it very plain in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me." So anybody who is not for Christ is going to find their place in hell with Satan. But also, I want you to notice this other word in this same verse, this word prepared. We often hear that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, and it is. But you can say the same thing about hell. Nobody is going to go to hell because they accidentally miss heaven. We go to hell because we choose to go there. We choose to go there by the life that we live on this earth. Our life on this earth is a proving ground to see whether we are worthy of hell or worthy of heaven. So if anybody goes to hell, somebody said, God isn't going to send you to hell. You go there by your own choice. And that's by the way we live. And all the lost are going to be consigned to the very same place. Now, can you imagine being in prison forever with the most vile human beings who ever lived the face of this earth? Murderers, fornicators, you name them. And be there with them forever with no hope of escape? That would be hell. Now, Jesus not only teaches the reality of hell, but also the eternality of it. However long heaven is going to last is the same amount of time that hell is going to last. In fact, as Jesus ended his discourse on the final judgment there in Matthew chapter 25, he said in verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And if I'm not mistaken, the term everlasting and eternal are the same Greek words. They both last the same amount of time. The fires of hell are described as unquenchable, Matthew 3:12, and as eternal, Matthew 18:8. And though Jesus and James are the only ones who actually mention Gehenna by name, Paul also described the damnation of those who do not know God nor obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. John wrote that those who are cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone are characterized by torment day and night, forever and ever, Revelation 20, verse 10. No end in sight. So the false doctrines that men dream up, like the doctrine of purgatory that says the wicked are going to go for a certain amount of time and they'll be punished for their sins for a short time and then they can be prayed out of it, is all foreign to the words of Jesus Christ and the inspired writers of the New Testament. If you ever go there, you're not getting out. My advice to you, don't go there to start with. Now, Jesus also tells us of the populace of hell. Who is going to go to hell? Well, some of the population are going to be the self-righteous, egotistical children of God who belittle others as being less than themselves. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Other residents will be those who will not give up whatever it is that's causing them to sin, or sacrifice whatever it will to keep them, that keeps them from obeying God like they should. See that in Matthew 5, verse 27 through 30. Those who confess Christ, even though they don't respect his authority, even though they claim they're working by his authority, they're going to lose their soul. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus said, I never knew you. There will be those who reject Christ's messengers, and thus they're rejecting the message of Christ itself. Matthew 10, verses 14 through 15. And then there's going to be those who persist in unbelief, even with the overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Christ, and they will lose their souls, Matthew 11, verse 20 through 24. And of course, a huge number that's going to make up the populace of hell are the hypocrites, those who say one thing and do quite another. Jesus reprimanded the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites there in Matthew chapter 23 and condemned them as long as they remain in that state. You know, I remember talking to one of my neighbors one time when we lived in Quanah and used to be a member of the church. But his wife died and he remarried a lady outside of the church. She, of course, drew him away from the church. And I went to go talk to him one time, try to get him to come back and repent. And his answer to me was, "Well, Larry, I would, but that church is just full of hypocrites." And I just kind of looked at him and I said, "Brother White, you know, I agree with you 100%. That church down there is full of hypocrites. But I tell you this, I would much rather spend just a few hours of worship a week with the hypocrites than to spend an eternity with them because they drew me away from the church." We cannot allow the hypocrites to dissuade us from the truth. And then you also have the wicked, the wasteful, the murmuring, the blaspheming, lazy servants of Christ, as seen in the parable of the talents and the pounds, in Matthew 25 and also Luke chapter 19. You also have the selfish, the stingy, the cold, the uncompassionate, the unsympathetic servants of Christ. They're going to be included in that number in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46. Brother Rogers brought this out. Those who will not serve their brethren are not serving the Christ. And then any false teachers, they're all going to be heading up the line going into hell. Matthew 15, verse 13 through 14. And of course, many in the church. Those who do iniquity, those who offend, will be in danger of hell fire. Matthew 13, 41. God is not a respecter of persons. We have to determine that we're going to live a righteous life. Otherwise, we are in danger of hell fire. I don't care who we are, whether we're an elder, or a preacher, a deacon, or just a member in the church. We all have to do a little bit of introspection, look into ourselves each and every day, make sure we stay on the straight and the narrow. But there's also other writers all throughout the New Testament that tell us of the populace of hell. Paul listed the full gamut of the wickedness which constitutes the fulfillments of the lust of the flesh in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and of course, the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Peter identified those brethren who were false teachers, those who entice others to follow the wicked doctrines and their practices, as those who will also go to hell in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. John, he consigned not only Satan, but also the beast and the false prophet to hell, as well as all of those who will follow their evil ways. Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. Hell is not a good place to go. You look at the populace who's going to go there, it's not a crowd I want to run with. But surely, those who say that living the pleasures of this world is worth the price of hell certainly do not know what they say. I remember talking to some of my coworkers when I worked in the oil field about, you know, living the right life, turning their life over to Christ, living the Christian life. But when they found out that that meant that they couldn't drink, well, they decided to make excuses. And they said, well, you know, I'd rather spend an eternity in hell with my friends and be able to party with them than to spend an eternity with prudes. They have no idea what they are talking about. They don't even have a concept of what hell is all about. Those who don't have respect for the authority of Christ have pushed the concept of hell right out of their mind. That's the way they deal with it. But because this is a biblical doctrine, we need to remind ourselves and others of the severity of hell, because it is a reality. So, I want to end with a question. Is eternal punishment justified? Well, the universalist says no. God is too loving, too benevolent to justify eternal punishment in a place called hell. But the problem is they don't understand. They fail to consider the nature of God and the nature of man. Now, God is holy, and he is free from all defilement. God makes us aware of his holiness in several ways. First of all, he does this by expressing his hatred for wrongdoing and sin. Secondly, he approves of righteous acts and attitudes. And also the reconciliation through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, makes known the infinite mercy and justice of God. Now, man was created as a free moral agent in the image of God. Man gets to choose whether he's going to obey God or reject God. And therefore, man is the one who's blamed for his own sins. He can't blame God for it. He can't blame you and I for it. He can't blame the church for it. Nobody. We're all responsible for our own sins. Now, man's fate in eternity is determined by his response to God's will in this life. God gave to man a conscience, one that cannot deny the concept of right and wrong. We all know what's right and what's wrong. We, of course, understand that through the scriptures. That is the pattern that we go by. If man dies in his sin, since man's moral nature cannot change after death, that means if he dies in his sin, he will have to live with his sin forever. And since God is a just God, he must punish persistent disobedience with persistent punishment. So yes, God is justified by punishing eternally the unrepentant, disobedient souls who die in their sins. That's not a pretty concept, but that's the way God tells us it's going to be. And therefore, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we are right with God before we breathe our last breath. Heaven and hell, they stand and fall together, both in reality and in duration. If heaven is real, so is hell. If you deny hell, you have to deny heaven. They're both just as real as the God who made us, as real as the inspired revelation concerning himself, his Son, and the marvelous plan of salvation. In God's great mercy and love, he warned us time and time again about Satan and judgment and sin and hell. God sent his Son into this world to provide a road to heaven for us, a road which would otherwise have been impassable territory. But because of him, we have that hope. Jesus is that road. He is the only road to the Father, John 14, verse 6. And if we travel that narrow, difficult road, it will lead to life. But if we reject Christ and his way, we have chosen the road that ultimately leads to hell, that broad, easy road. Friends, hell is not worth all the worldly pleasures that we put before God. Hell is not worth putting off your salvation for another day. You know, procrastination is one of the most deadly things you can do. The longer you put it off, the easier it is to put it off again. And hell is not worth your stubbornness, your pride of not admitting wrong and accepting God's truth. Hell is not worth it. I hope you take serious consideration of the way you live your life, because what you do in this life determines where you will spend your eternity. Thank you.